Shall we turn now in our Bibles to page 1041, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And we'll read together God's words. Let's begin. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. We'll stop there. Being an employee in modern times, beloved congregation of Jesus, there are very few slaves in the world today. There are some in North Africa where Muslims keep blacks as slaves, and there are some slave labor in Asian prisons. But there are no real slaves, not many real slaves as before. And there are no bond servants today. Bond servant was one who sold himself into slavery to pay off a debt that he or a relative owed. So the first question comes up, to whom does the scripture apply today? Now, while we don't have slaves, and while we don't have bond servants, we do have public servants, and we do have private servants that are also known as employees. And even if you don't work at a job, you're probably married to a servant. Or you are the child of a servant. Or you are an elder of a servant. Or you are a friend of a servant. God simply used the harshest form of servanthood to represent all servanthood. God does that all the time. Like he said, you shall not make any idols. Well, what he meant was not just that. He meant you must worship God only in the way he commands. So he governs all of worship by using the strongest form. Or like he said, you shall not murder, but he also forbids hate and injury and carelessness. So he used the harshest form of servanthood to represent all of servanthood. So everyone here has duties outlined in this passage. Whether you're a servant or you're related to a servant, you've got duties. So here God's instruction about how a servant should live in modern times. Our headings are three. Who are these bond servants? What did God require of them? And how would God reward them? A who, a what, and a how. Our goals are that you will reflect on whose you are. You are the Lord's. And then how you interact with your bosses or those over you, and ultimately in order that they will praise God. That's the ultimate goal. It's not how you can survive, but how you can cause those over you to praise God. Now, who were these bond servants? After addressing husbands and wives and children and parents, the Apostle Paul then addressed bond servants, teaching them how they should live before the Lord. And who were these bond servants? There were about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, about one third of the population. These servants could have been captured in war and forced into slavery. But most were voluntary slaves or bond servants who enslaved themselves to pay off the debt that they owed or that a family member owed. And a number of these bond servants were becoming Christians, so the Apostle Paul had to address this issue. It was coming up. In fact, there were Christians who were masters, and there were Christians who were servants. And the Scripture speaks about every area of life. The Apostle Paul addressed it here. He reminded bondservants, however, that their masters were only masters of their bodies, the bodies of the bondservants. They were not masters of the souls of the bondservants. And that was an important distinction he raised right away. Masters according to the flesh. See, that's all. They don't control your soul. You've still got a responsibility before God. But this would help the servant now to say, okay. It would sort of soften the harshness of his condition when he knew the limitation of the master over him. So first, let's consider some lessons from this first point. And I have a number of them. First of all employees are servants. Mentioned that already. We live, of course, at a time of great individualism. This is at the center of society. The idea of being a servant is quite repulsive to many people. They don't like that idea in this Me Too movement or this self-esteem movement. But God reminds us that we are servants. We're all servants to each other, but some are servants by virtue of our jobs. And this helps to keep order. What happens if everyone were equal to each other? There'd be anarchy. I know they like to promise that in socialism. That's what you often find with the difficulties in many of those countries. If everyone's equal, then no one's... Well, chaos is the natural result. And we need order. Why? In order to establish God's kingdom. Remember we talked about that when we dealt with husbands and wives. The Bible never says that a husband is smarter than his wife. Most men would quietly admit that's probably the other way around. But it's an order that God has put in place. That's why the policeman can stop you in the road. Doesn't matter. He doesn't have a master's degree like Kevin. But he puts his hand up, Kevin stops. Why? Because there's an order that God has put in place. And that's a blessing. Well, why was slavery permitted? Why did God allow this to happen? Well, number of reasons. God was pleased to have men remain in slavery for a time for their own sanctification. The same thing is true. God allows you to go through troubles in your life, sicknesses, loneliness, unemployment, for a reason. It's for your own sanctification. Second, God was pleased to have men remain in slavery to test their master's charity. The masters had to learn how to care for others. Even though these people owed them money, they would learn how to take care of them. They had to make life easier for their servants. Third, God was pleased to have men remain in slavery for His own glory. All things work out for God's glory. Even when God allowed His 11 children in Nigeria to have their heads shot and cut off recently. And a number of them since. There were two more brothers who were executed just a few days ago in Nigeria by the Muslims. That was for His glory. Sounds terrible, but that was ultimately for His glory. He could have stopped it, but He didn't. Your existence in this world is for God's glory. And if it's God's will that you live healthy and rich or poor, or live or die, it is about His glory. See how this shoots this individualism, this self-esteem thing of how valuable we are to ourselves, shoots that out of the water. Well, be clear about this when we deal with slavery. Christianity is not a friend to slavery. Even while this was happening, God was working to end enslavement with the principles that He put in place. You'll see more of this next week. Of course, there were those who used Christianity as a pretext for slavery. But the truth is, wherever real Christianity spread, slavery was abolished. It was the work of those who really, truly believed in God that fought so hard for the ending of slavery in North America and in the West Indies. The third lesson. Don't assume because you have become a Christian, your life will automatically become better and that those over you will treat you better. I know that's what you hear on television, but that's not what the Word of God says. Often your life is not better when you become a Christian. You can have more challenges. You may still be sick. You may still have trouble finding the job you want. You may still suffer to some degree. What God says is when you become a Christian is that He will be with you and comfort you and sanctify you. Even if you don't understand why things are happening to you, you must trust Him. Remember we looked at recently when Mary and Joseph were told, hey, get up. This child is going to save the world. And instead of run away to Egypt, somebody's trying to kill him. Run away? And to Egypt? What about the salvation thing you talked about? But God's word said that's what they were expected to do. Even with the glorious promise of God, and they left. Even when they came back, they couldn't even go to their own hometown. He had to go and live in a strange place in Nazareth. When you do what God says, it's always the best thing for you, but it's not always the easiest. There's no guarantee that your life will be better simply because you are a Christian, or easier because you're a Christian. Better in the sense that you have your name written in heaven, but sicknesses, unemployment, struggles with children, they'll all be there for Christians as well. So, let's move to our next point. What did God require of them? And of course, this is the longest part. This is the details. What did God require? The Apostle Paul taught all bondservants to serve their masters obediently. Apostle Paul taught servants were to obey their masters. How? How was that obedience worked out? He said with fear and trembling. He focused not only on the fact of obedience, and this is where it gets difficult for Christians. Not only on the fact of obedience, servants knew they needed to obey their masters, and they often did, but also on the quality of the obedience. See, the natural tendency is to have resentment. You might obey, but you're resenting them in the inside. But he says with fear and trembling. Or that's an expression that means humility or with reverence. So the Apostle Paul was not just focusing on the outward obedience, but in the heart obedience. Next he said, bondservants must obey with sincerity, meaning that they were to serve with singleness of heart. You see, sometimes the heart, you can have a double standard, a duplicity. Outwardly you can obey, but in the heart, the intention is not good. It's like a hypocrite or having a second motive. And he's saying, no, your heart must be focused on a single thing. True obedience from the heart. And you know, requiring sincerity in obedience makes obedience more difficult. You have to be able sometimes to hold your nose, or you might be able to do so, hold your nose and obey someone who is not nice. But the Lord goes further and requires you to obey with sincerity. So what is He saying? Your work as a servant is a spiritual work. It's not simply you get by. It's a spiritual work. Look at your scripture, your sermon notes now, and let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Together, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. You're to do so with all fear. I was thinking recently when we read at home about the young girl in Naaman's house in Syria who was taken as a slave. She didn't do anything wrong. But you think of how wonderful that young lady was then to say, this is really good for my master. He could be healed. The person keeping her as a slave said, go, Elisha will take care of you. We got a prophet. She didn't have any reason to do so. And yet, she did. She had his welfare. She was focused on a single way of pleasing the one who was keeping her as a slave. Next, the Apostle Paul says, bondservants were to obey their masters even when they were not watching. Now, most people feel pressure to obey their boss when the boss is watching them. But it's easy to put your tool down when the boss is not watching. That's every home has experienced this. Children are doing their work when the parents are watching them. As soon as their parents go out, they put down and start playing a game or start talking or doing something that is not good. But he's saying, no, you ought to obey even when the boss is not watching. And there's an additional complication here. These slaves were not paid. But these masters would have two types of workers. The ones who were paid on a regular basis and the ones who were slaves by virtue of selling themselves into slavery to pay off a debt. They were just given food and the basic necessities. You know how hard it is to see you're doing the same work and one's getting paid and one's not? So that's why the Apostle Paul had to emphasize this. You have to do this and work well, even if the boss is not watching, even if you're not going to be paid at the end for this work. Look at this additional warning from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Together, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Again, this is a spiritual work. You know, we like to divide and say, well, that's my job and this is my spiritual life. Well, not according to the scriptures. The way you work in your business or your office or in the factory must reflect that you are a Christian. Then the Apostle Paul, almost like a sort of a, he's telling you how you must obey, and then suddenly he says, well, but you must not curry favor. You must not be men pleasers with your masters. You think, well, where did that come from? Why is it wrong to try to curry favor? We would speak in the vernacular to kiss up to someone. Well, the servant must always remember that his first goal in life is not to please the master. His first goal in life is to please God. So if the boss is telling him to do something contrary, maybe cheat someone in the business, maybe use a lighter weight when you're selling something, you have to say no. As much as I want to work with singleness of mind towards you and please you, I must please God first. And that's where that phrase comes from. We're not to be men pleasers. We're to be God pleasers. And then he continues, bondservants were to obey their masters as they would obey Christ. He starts to bring it back to what the foundation, what he was saying was. They're to obey, they're to work as if they were obeying Christ. In other words, from the heart. Not as if the masters were mere men, but as if they were Christ. Can you imagine what he was saying there? You have to think when you're doing your job, I am working for Jesus today. I better have my heart right, and I better have my actions right, and I better be faithful in what I'm doing. You see how hard it is to be a Christian? You know that's not an easy thing he's telling them to do, and yet that is the truth. He was aiming for the heart. See, the thing is, sometimes you have bosses who are not good. But if you are to obey them as you obey Christ, you would do so from the heart. And then he says, you must obey masters with goodwill. In other words, seeking the good of the master. And even in other words, you will say, working for the profit of the boss. You want to maximize his success. This was really hard to do. You understand you're making an okay effort. And you learn you've got to work hard and so on. But he's saying, no, more than that, you need to work for the goodwill, for the profit, for the financial benefit of your boss. And you would say, well, he doesn't take care of me like I should, or I don't get paid, or he's not paying me sufficient. Well, he says, that's how you should, because that's what God wants. What lessons then can be learned from the second point? This how of, or what did God require? First of all employees are expected to obey those over them, their supervisors or their bosses. There's no question about that. You're called to obey. But second, learn that God shows no partiality to the poor or underprivileged. We like to think that God loves poor people more than he loves rich people. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. So don't steal from your boss because he's underpaying you. Or be unproductive as a way of, being unproductive is a way of stealing, actually. You don't get to be lazy when the boss is not watching you. Or, yeah, he's hard on me when he's watching, so I'll just slack off when he's not. And you know, another way we like to get back at employers is to get the government to overtax them. So we could get the modern term is fair share, which is about a lying term as you would find on God's green earth. Fair share. In other words, let's tax the rich people a little bit more so they can, the government will give me more of that. Your fair share is often a code for socialism, overtaxing the rich to give to the less rich with the use of prison if you don't submit. Third, today we err in that we allow people to get out of debt using government laws, laws like bankruptcy. Now, while it is true that debtors should not be cruel, should not be treated as cruelly as they did in the Roman Empire, there's no ground for absconding from paying a debt that you owe. You see, being legal doesn't make something moral. And sometimes that's where we get into trouble. Well, it's legal. We can declare bankruptcy and get out of paying the debts that we owe, our responsibility. Now, there's nothing wrong going to the company, you know, and say, look, I'm in hard times. Can you give me a break? But that's up to the company. What the government has done is a way of justifying theft by saying, hey, if you can't pay your debts and you borrowed all of this money, we'll give you a way out. That's legalized theft. It's legal, but it's not moral. Fourth, when you examine your heart and your relationship with Christ, when you think that that's You have to examine your heart and your relationship with Christ when you think about serving your boss. There's no dual life. There's no religious life and an economic life. Your life is inextricably linked between your religious and your economic life. So how you work in your job, the kind of jobs you take, where you work, when you work, how much you work, they're all guided by your relationship with Jesus Christ. Simply put, if you keep looking to Jesus, you won't focus on the unfair treatment of life, because you'll remember you belong to Him. And whatever He has ordained for you, He will be with you through that. He doesn't give an excuse. And in fact, this is true for every relationship in your life. In your marriage, you focus on the other person, you probably have reason to leave. But if you focus on Jesus Christ and what He has done for you, you'll understand your duties before God. You'll remember His love. And that's what will stimulate your love for your wife, for your husband, or your children, or your church, or your country, or your job. Fifth, remember I said this applies to everyone. So maybe you don't have a boss. Maybe you're not an official servant in the workplace. But you are called to encourage your husbands, your father, your children, your co-workers, or your friends to submit, to be patient with their bosses if conditions in their employment are harsh, and if that is where they must work. You need to show sympathy for them if they need it. But don't encourage rebellion against the boss. Don't encourage undermining the boss. Don't encourage disrespect to their bosses. You have a responsibility. Maybe children should take note of that too. You can even talk to your parents if you hear them complaining about how unfair their boss is. Maybe you can say, did you pray for them? Did you talk to them? And let's come to the third point. We know what God requires. What did God require of them? Who these bondservants were, and what did God require of them? But here's this other part. How would God reward them? Verse 8 says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. If servants obey their masters from the heart in sincerity, with fear and trembling, and with the intention of pleasing Christ, Christ would reward them in the end. Specifically, God will reward servants because those good works they do for their masters are ultimately good works to God. You see, if you take God out of the equation, life's miserable for a servant, isn't it? But God will reward you. Your good work to your boss is actually to God. So God then obligates Himself to reward them. So what are these rewards? They may be blessings in this life. And notice I said may. And there are historically from these masters, there were many examples of rewarding their servants. There are historical wills that showed owners who freed their slaves even though they didn't pay their debts, just because they had good behavior. Some even left inheritances. There are instances where they said, children are no good, I'm going to leave inheritance for my servants instead of those children. Children better take warning here. But that was only something. Sometimes they didn't get much. Their life was hard even till their death. But the other rewards are certain. They'll receive eternal rewards in heaven. Those were guaranteed for every good work they did. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 25 together. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So there is a reward, a good reward, and a punishment that's guaranteed for heaven. It didn't matter if one were a slave with limited opportunities, a bondservant, or a freedman. All were rewarded based on the heart of obedience if they did their work towards the Lord. What lessons can we learn? First of all, as a servant, you will be rewarded for your faithfulness. Maybe in this life, but surely in the next. Second, knowing rewards are promised to those who work hard, and work with sincerity, and work with diligence, so you will get proper and good rewards. Third, knowing the rewards that are promised to those who work hard for their boss, that they will be rewarded. This indeed would cause the employees to learn to be, or the servants, and today employees, to patiently endure the hardships. Oh, maybe life isn't easy in your workplace. You're going to be rewarded for it if you patiently endure. If you spend your whole life complaining, undermining the boss, being lazy because of the unfair treatment, then, of course, there's nothing coming to you, at least nothing good. But if you work hard with sincerity and diligence, the Lord will reward you. The way we call that delayed gratification. You have to wait. You suffer now, but you'll enjoy blessings later. And fourth, if you want to see your husband or father or friend or co-worker or brother in Christ be blessed with eternal blessings, if you really love your brother, who is a servant, encourage him to work with sincerity and diligence at his job. Same thing is true with a woman who is working. Encourage her to be patient and endure the hardships. And they will receive their reward. You want to see them blessed, right? And that's it. Who doesn't want to see when your mother, father, or your brother is in heaven that he has an abundance of rewards? You can encourage that. Don't encourage the whining against how difficult or unfair things are. But encourage the hard work and diligence. Let's conclude. Servants were expected to obey their masters as they would obey Christ himself. Even though their masters might have been harsh and overly demanding, obedience was not just to be outward, but inward as well. From the singleness of heart. Now, while God did not immediately cause slavery to end, he promised to reward servants, maybe on earth and certainly in heaven, for their service and suffering in this world. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, accept unfair treatment and suffering from a boss and even from the harsh political and religious leaders. And we have to deal with that to some degree. If you're legitimately able to get out from a bad job, you may do that. But the thing is this, God may use a difficult situation to help sanctify you. Like teaching you patience. Like teaching you how to forgive. So even harsh things can be used for good. Second, accept suffering because Christ suffered for you. And you are his. Third, don't contribute to your suffering by being a bad employee. Now, sometimes people suffer because they're lousy workers. And the boss yells at you because you're bad. Fourth, if you're not a servant, you know one. Encourage him to serve his boss honorably. Fifth, your Savior will reward you for your suffering, maybe in this life, but surely in the life to come. And finally, God's laws are for all men. So if you are not a Christian, you can't submit to your boss, not properly. In order to do this, you need to have a change of heart, something that only Jesus can do. You should ask him to do that. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us the time to reflect on these words today that you have given to employees. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will honor you in our jobs. And if someone here does not have a job in the formal sense, they know someone who is. We pray we might understand the need to encourage each other in how we perform our jobs, knowing this is a spiritual duty. And we want those we love to be able to endure the trials of this life. So may we encourage them to work honorably before you. Forgive us when we fail, and help us to do better. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.